superior to the Gentiles because they were the children of God. They were the fair-haired child who could do no wrong, when in reality that wasn't the case at all. And when the gospel was preached by Peter some 10 years earlier, the Gentiles were accepted. And Peter not only converted Cornelius, but he stayed with him 3 days. He must have ate with him in 3 days. Be interesting to know what they served. So to pull away from the Gentiles and pretend that you're superior to them would have been a slap in the face to the Gentiles. Also a slap in the face to the people you're a slave to. Some of those Gentiles were Romans. He says, I opposed him to his face, which means it carries the idea of reproof. I'm going to set you straight. And so he starts in to set him straight. And if Paul didn't do this, then the Gentile church would have been in turmoil. The word may not have spread as fast. So as Mike said, Paul was the only one standing in the breach. The right man at the right time in the right place. Amen. It says, because he stood condemned. What Peter did caused him to be condemned. Oh no, I'm still here. See, not truly human. He said, because he stood condemned. This has about three different meanings. It says he incurred blame, which he did. He deserved blame. He surely did that. Or finding fault. So all three of those would fit what Peter did. He was to blame. And because he served as an example, these other Jews went along with him too. You never know. You never, ever, ever know what your example is to somebody else. You just don't know. There was this kid who played baseball for me named Damon. And he never called me Bill, he never called me Coach, he never called me Mr. Downey, it was always Downey Man. Downey Man. Like that. And he said, you know, you're the best example I've ever had. Wow. Because he had a really good dad too. And I was flabbergasted. And he said, you know, you just never know who's watching you. And in this case, Paul was watching Peter. And what Peter did was a sin, and Paul rebukes him for it. And Peter, being the good guy that he is, repents. And also, as Mike pointed out, when Paul stood up to Peter, he showed that he had as much authority as Peter did and corrected him. It says, for prior to coming, verse 12, we're on 12, Bill. 12. For prior to coming of certain men from James, and I think they just used that as a ruse to get in. And I think these men may have been the same Pharisees, I can't prove it, may have been the same Pharisees who wanted to insist that the Gentiles be circumcised. But that's just my opinion. He used to eat with the Gentiles. You know, and eating in those days was a big deal because they usually only ate one meal a day. It wasn't until the Industrial Revolution that people began to break the fast and have something to eat in the morning so they'd have some strength to do a job for 12 hours a day. So we used to eat with the Gentiles. He probably ate their food. But then when these people came up from James, these Jews, who probably insisted on circumcision, who probably insisted on the dietary laws and holidays and that sort of thing, he began to withdraw. He became clannish. And it says he pulled himself aloof. Why? Because his fear of the circumcision, his fear of the Jews. Go ahead, Mike.
Yeah, what?
Is this working?
Yes, I can hear you fine.
Okay, because your lapel, I don't think it is. Anyway, what's confusing to me is that James in Acts 15, he was pro-Gentile. He was saying that, you know, we're saved by faith now, and mm-hmm. he was arguing that they don't have to be circumcised, and James really stood up for the Christians in Antioch, and I don't get that why he's mentioned here, but apparently the men are coming from him, so I don't have an answer, just a confusion.
I think these men use James' name. Andrew's going to answer that. Go ahead, Andrew.
Just waiting for the mic. I think that a couple of said that they think that these guys just said they were from James. My understanding, my view of this is they were just Jews coming from Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Jews that, even though Acts chapter 15, they said, you know, don't eat meat sacrificed to idols, you know, fang strangles, abstains from sexual immorality. They said Jewish Christians don't have to keep the law. I'm sorry, they said that Gentile Christians don't have to keep the law. That doesn't mean that the Jews who came down from Jerusalem felt that they could or they needed to not keep the dietary laws and stuff like that. We're casting these guys kind of in a bad light when all they were being were Jews. They were coming down, sure they were Christians, but they were just coming down from Jerusalem. And because of their example, I don't want to eat with the I don't want to eat with the Gentiles. Peter was caught up in that. Barnabas was caught up in that. And that was their hypocrisy, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because they accepted the Gentiles, but then they said, no, I'm not going to eat with you. I don't get to say that they weren't from James or that they were only using James's name, I think is reading more into the text than is here. Paul says they were from James. So I think they were from James. They were just Jews that came down from Jerusalem to see what was going on in Antioch.
They didn't bring the doctrine of the law with them, from James. At least I don't see it that way. They brought their own. And here's the problem with that, Andrew. How were they supposed to treat Gentiles 10 years earlier? As co-equals in the kingdom. And I know we're getting ahead of ourselves here, but the way of salvation is grace through faith. It isn't what you eat or whether you're circumcised or who your daddy was or anything else. It is grace plus faith equals salvation. That was taught by Peter 10 years before when he converted Cornelius. And now 10 years later, for anybody, for any Jew to think that he was still under the law and still had to obey portions of it was wrong. And Paul is going to make that point because in the next verse, go ahead, I was on a roll too.
I'm not saying that they felt that they had to obey the law to be saved, but it was their way of life.
Yep.
Many years.
Yep.
Even like Peter in Acts chapter 10, when he said, "Not so, Lord, nothing unclean has ever entered my lips," right?
Right? Right.
He was a Christian, he was saved by faith, and yet he was still maintaining his dietary laws out of tradition, mm-hmm. out of because this is what I've always done.
Mm-hmm.
I think at that point he understood he wasn't saved by those dietary laws, but he still followed them. And so these Jews are probably the same way. They understand that they're saved by faith. They're just following the dietary laws and stuff. And yeah, not eating with Christians is or with Gentile Christians. That's their hypocrisy, right?
Mm-hmm. We said the same thing, only differently. Point is let's say Andrew is a Gentile and I'm a Jew. I am to treat him as a brother, as a co-equal in the kingdom, an heir. And for someone to withdraw for any reason is snobbish. What Peter did was snobbish. It was a sin. And think about the hurt feelings some of those Gentiles might have had Paul not straightened this out. It must have been very, very difficult for Jews who lived under the law for 1,450 years to accept something totally different. This was totally different. And yet, it was incumbent upon them to accept it, that we're saved by grace through faith, not by keeping the law. In just a few years after this incident, maybe 10, Judaism is going to die a very violent death, never to come back again. But Peter feared, and that's a strong word, he feared the party of the circumcision. He feared what they would think. There was also this idea that Jewish Christians in Jerusalem were being persecuted by Jews because they associated with Gentiles. You can kind of equate that a little bit to the South. When the slaves were set free at the end of the Civil War, they should have been accepted as co-citizens. But was that the case? Not at all. And that's an ugly blot on American history, the fact that we treated slaves so poorly and we treated black people so poorly after the war, treated them as subhuman. A lot of slave owners said, yeah, they need a slave owner. They need me to take care of them because they can't do it themselves. Too bad. So this is the condition that I read into this. Like I said, if Andrew is a Gentile and I'm a Jew, I'm to accept him and I can eat with him. We can play football together or baseball or whatever. Maybe now it's checkers or something, because those all sound much too much too exhausting. And not eating with someone is not new to the scriptures. This isn't the first time that a group of people wouldn't eat with another group of people. Can you think of one, Lee?
I should, not
Joseph.
The Egyptians would not eat with the Hebrews because they thought they were, you know, unclean. Really? 1 minute, Bill. You know, Jesus said, it's not what you eat that defiles you. So you could eat with the Gentiles no matter what they were serving. Baby back ribs would be okay. And it's not going to defile you. The Jews had a lot of growing to do, a lot of accepting, and it must have been very, very difficult. Just like it was for white people to accept black people in the South. Bill.
Yeah, thinking of a place where it's mentioned where it actually is supposed to be practiced, the withdrawing part, and not so much to eat, is if we are found in sin and not willing to repent, like the man who had his father's wife
right. Guilty
of fornication over in 1 Corinthians
1
5,
Corinthians.
Said that they were to keep company and not so much even as to eat.
But that was that is an appropriate way.
So it just shows that they were showing disapproval of the behavior, which of course doesn't apply to this at all.
Right, it doesn't. But And so when we withdraw from you, we won't be having you over to McDonald's or something like that. Mike.
Yeah, Tanya, when she was in high school, had a friend who was Greek Orthodox, and she lived in the same neighborhood. And although she did have meals with them, they would only eat outside when she was there because she wasn't allowed in the house. So, you know, different forms of this discrimination and ostracism goes on, you know. And you know, it was because, you know, it says there it was the party of the circumcision. They were making this determination based on the fact that these Gentile Christians were not circumcised, not just the dietary laws. And the dietary laws were something that should have been somewhat abandoned in light of the fact that Christ told Peter, "Arise, kill and eat. Call nothing that I have, you know,
cleansed
unclean."
Mm-hmm.
And of course, that had a deeper meaning than just the food. It was talking about people whom God had cleansed were not considered unclean.
Gentiles.
So they still hadn't taken that lesson to heart in some ways.
Yeah. My neighbor, when we lived back in Burien, a great guy, good baseball player too. He was born in a concentration camp, him and his brother Roman, and we went to school with them. Now, how many people do you know who were born in a concentration camp? Not many. But his parents were so traumatized by that they wouldn't eat anything that you gave them to eat, no matter what it was. I brought them a whole salmon, think they might like that. A whole salmon, I mean, he didn't flayed it out or anything. But they wouldn't accept it. If they didn't fix it, they didn't eat it. I just thought that was strange, but it's okay with you, it's okay with me. And by the way, here's in Acts 10:34. This is talking about Peter now. And opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." Now, like I said, this was 10 years before this little incident. So Peter knew that he should associate with the Gentiles, that they were co-equals. One reason I love sports, and I loved playing football, and I loved playing baseball the better of the two, was when you play against someone, whether you're pitching or playing center field or whatever, if they happen, and we used to go to up to Holly Park where we had black and white games all the time. Black guys on one side, white guys on another, and sometimes we'd mix them up. But, you know, if you strike some guy out and embarrass him doing it, he'll say, you know, that guy's pretty good. Or if that happens to you, you've got to say, you know, that guy's pretty good. It gives you a whole new, or you're playing football and some guy really sticks his face in your chest and you lose your wind for a minute. It gives you a whole new respect for those people. And you walk off the field, friends, and knowing that that guy's every bit as good as you are because he just proved it. You know, I was worried that I wouldn't get through this. I'm not even going to get partway through it. It says, but the rest of the Jews, all those people that came up from Jerusalem, joined in this hypocrisy. It wasn't just Peter. It was all of them. And not only that, but it was Barnabas, Paul's traveling companion, a man who had the gift of the Holy Spirit, a man who stood up for Paul, and now he's playing the hypocrite. The word hypocrisy carries the idea of giving a false appearance or to represent falsely. And that's exactly what Peter did. By pulling away from the Gentiles, he offended them, did what the gospel didn't want him to do, even if he thought it was okay. It's not. Just because you think it's okay doesn't make it okay. Go ahead, Andrew.
So in this paragraph, we have at least two men who absolutely know better.
Yep.
And they're also men of great faith. Mm-hmm. It talks about Barnabas as the son of consolation. He's a great guy. So is Peter. Even men of great faith can make mistakes. And they did.
So I ask myself when I'm studying this, why would the Holy Spirit put this story in there? I mean, it's depressing. It really is. Or to me, it's depressing. He put it in there so we won't do it. Go ahead, Bill.
Yeah, I think you're right. That's half the part. But the other part is, too, I think, is that so that we realize, even though our faith, wherever it is, hopefully is good, but that we can sin and we will sin. And yep. we do that, we shouldn't be despaired and we shouldn't look at each other like, well, you just made a really bad, you just sinned terribly and that's the end of my relationship with you. No, it shouldn't be that way at all. Obviously, Barnabas and James continued on as pillars in the church.
Yep.
And don't forget Paul, a man of great faith in God back before he believed in Jesus. And look at the huge error he made.
Right.
And still, he was a good man, good conscience. He lived in good conscience all along, but he was an error. And of course, turned himself around, did what was right when he was told.
Isn't it beautiful when you think about it? It is absolutely beautiful that you can stink it up. You can just have a terrible day. You can curse somebody out, drive across their lawn, tear up their plants, do whatever, and you can bow your head and say, Father, forgive me. And then go make it right with the guys that you've offended. But that's the beauty of Christianity. That's the beauty of God, that he will forgive us. And as I said before, I say, and I really believe it, that if Joseph Stalin or Adolf Hitler are two of the biggest monsters who ever lived, or are the two biggest monsters who ever lived, throw in Mao Zedong, I guess, if they had repented and they were baptized, God would have forgiven them their sins. Now, there's a social penalty to go along with what those guys did, but God would have forgiven them. I really believe that. Can you imagine the heavy heart Paul must have had when he had to correct his traveling partner, Barnabas? You think about someone in this room that you really love. You know, I love Bill. I'll never say that again, but it's true. But if Bill was to catch me doing something I ought not to do, and then correct me for it, and Paul does this really sort of gentle-like, Bill, you'd be my best friend. And I'm sure that's how Peter looked at this too. He goes, oh, what have I done? One of these days when I'm doing this, I'll look at my notes. You think maybe Paul thought, just like Julius Caesar thought when he said, not you too, Brutus, as they were stabbing him. Hypocrisy. Like I said, it carries the idea of giving a false appearance. In Luke 12:1, I'll share a couple of verses with you about hypocrisy because I think it's important that we don't do this. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. In Romans 12:9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And James, the very man that we've been talking about, or one of them, he said, but the wisdom from above is first pure and peaceful, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a beautiful thought? Now, it seems to me that Paul sort of shifts gears here a little bit. So let's read 14 through 21. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. That's a mouthful. He says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, they weren't straightforward about the gospel. It means to step straight or be straight-footed or conduct not honest. The truth of the gospel is this, and there's many facets to it, so Randy back there probably come up with 100 different reasons for different facets of the truth of the gospel, and I'm going to ask you that in 5 minutes, so be ready. The truth of the gospel is simple. It couldn't be more simple. And that is that we are saved by grace. This is God's part of our salvation. We are saved by grace. Grace, meaning his good pleasure, his loving kindness. And our part is to have faith. And that faith isn't just doesn't come out of the air. God gave us the scriptures. 355 times, and I've got a list of them, 355 times the scriptures mention the Messiah in the Old Testament. What's the Old Testament about? The Messiah. That Messiah came. That Messiah, by the way, created the earth and created us. And he came, just like the scripture said he would. And he died the violent death the scripture said he would die. And he arose on the third day. Know anybody else that did that? Any other religious figure? No. And his on the death that he endured, he shed his body and his blood, which we remember every Sunday, to establish a kingdom of believers. That's us. That's the pure gospel. It has nothing at all to do with the law. Now, the law, portions of the law, were carried over. 9 of the 10 commandments have been carried over. The only one not carried over is remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. What about you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul? That's in the Old Testament, that back in Moses. But the pure gospel is that we are saved by grace through faith, not the law. So that's the truth of the gospel. And then he says, just a minute, I got to back up. In Galatians 5:3, which we're going to get to, but I want you to understand what Mike mentioned earlier. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. So if you're going to observe the dietary laws, if you're going to be circumcised or demand that someone be circumcised, that's well and good, but you get to keep the whole law. So now you're going to wind up with all the sacrifices. You're going to have to go out to a dance place and buy a cow or buy a heifer and sacrifice it. It just goes on and on and on. And of course, you can't do that. The provisions for that don't exist. There's no temple. There's no priesthood. And in Leviticus 19:37, Moses wrote, "You shall thus observe all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them. I am the Lord." So they were commanded, the Jews were commanded to keep all the law, all the statutes, all the ordinances. A big gold star to the first person who can name anyone who kept the old law perfectly besides Jesus. Yeah, nobody did it. Nobody got close. So what Peter did, now he said, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? What Peter did, he did in public. For everybody to see. So Paul is rebuking him in public, which must have been a little embarrassing. But just between me and you, if I should make a boneheaded mistake like that, you'd be my best friend if you just stand up right now and say, Bill, you got it all wrong. This is the way it is. And if I'm the good guy that I hope I am, and I think I am, I'd say, you know, you're right. I repent. Peter did that. We know he did that because he wrote two wonderful epistles. The point here being that Paul's making is that if you sin in public, you get rebuked in public. But if you sin in private, then rebuke in private. Not for everybody to know what someone did privately. But if you do it in public, here Paul is rebuking him in public because that's what he deserves. And when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:20, he says, those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so the rest may be fearful. 1 Timothy 5:20. But he says, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews. So Peter was a Jew by birth. He had lived his whole life as a Jew until the time when Jesus invited him to become one of his apostles. And Peter did convert a Gentile. But now he says, Peter had come up there and he had had social intercourse with Gentiles as a normal way of life. But now when these guys come up from Jerusalem, he wants these Gentiles, which he has been friendly with and now pulled away from, to act like Jews. And I think we're talking here about the dietary laws, because we were talking about eating with Gentiles all along. So now he wants these guys to put the crab and shrimp away and go back to lamb and whatever else they ate. How is it you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? The Gentiles didn't live under the law. The law wasn't for the Gentiles. When Moses took the children of Israel to Mount Sinai, what did he say? Hear now, O Israel. He didn't say, hear now, O Ireland or France or China or whatever. He said, hear now, O Israel. The law was to Israel. And it was put in there so we could bring the Messiah into the world. But it wasn't for the Gentiles. The Gentiles didn't live under the law. In Acts 13:39, it says, and through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law. He's saying that we're free from the law. Peter was free from the law. The Gentiles were freed from the law. And for him to reimpose a portion of the law on them, the dietary laws, is a sin. It's wrong. And Peter knew it. Well, if I hustle, we can get through 15. I have more comments, but we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. We are Jews by nature. In other words, we were born Jews. We were born into this. The Jews were blessed to have been the custodians of the law for 1,450 years. They knew the law. They could go to the temple and have it read to them. Later on, during Babylonian captivity and afterwards, there were synagogues, and there were synagogues all over the place. You could go in there and read the law or have it read to you. It was theirs. They knew what the will of God was, whereas the Gentiles didn't. In Romans 3, 1 and 2, it says, what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? He answers his own question. He says, great in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God, and that they took good care of. When they would copy the scriptures on papyrus or on leather or whatever, if they made a mistake, even a drop of ink, they'd throw away and start over. It was shocking to find in the Dead Sea Scrolls, in the book of Isaiah, two mistakes, two misspelled words. A good scribe would have thrown that away. They must have been in a hurry. The Romans were coming. So they copied the scriptures and they put them in these caskets and put them in a cave. And there they stayed for, till what, 1948, something like that. Ooh, am I out of time? 1 minute. So he says, we're Jews by nature, but not sinners from among the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, of course, were pagans. They practiced paganism. They practiced idolatry. Some of their more disgusting practices were temple prostitution, human sacrifice. But again, they were never under the law. So the thought is this, that if we the Jews had the law and now concede that a man is justified by faith, then why impose the law on the Gentiles who were never under the law and would be considered sinners by the law? That's a good place to stop. Besides that, the light is red. Thank you so much. Thank you for your participation. God bless you all.